While writing to the church in Corinth, Paul urged the Christians there to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We today are to do likewise and to have the assurance that we are living acceptable lives before God. Before I would begin with this lesson, I would like to say that I deeply appreciate the willingness of this congregation to engage in all kinds of works, such as gospel meetings, youth groups, and other activities, which help to show our presence in the community and to shine the light of love for all to see. It is not my intention to point fingers or make accusations. After the meeting yesterday, I was encouraged with the attitudes and willingness for engaging in evangelistic and other outreach efforts by the men, and I appreciate that. The intent with this lesson is to demonstrate the urgency and need for maintaining these kinds of works and to encourage us to seek works in new directions to explore options and possibilities that may arise from time to time. In the men's meeting yesterday, we discussed having a congregational planning meeting to be held in conjunction with our next fellowship meal. That's this coming Sunday. The intent is to give everyone in the congregation the opportunity to come up with ideas on how we can be an influence for God in this and the surrounding communities, to encourage everyone to participate and to join in with the work Jesus would have us do. This lesson is to help encourage us all to think about these things and to consider our spiritual state, and likewise to consider the spiritual state of those outside the Lord's church, and to act on these things in such a way that God's will is done and He is set forth as a beacon of hope in an otherwise doomed society. Recently, while surfing the net, I came across a website dedicated to teaching about the dangers of lukewarm Christianity. It caught my interest, so I stayed around and read some of their stuff. The more I read, the more I became intrigued with what this website had to say. And I started making some comparisons to my own life based on what I was reading, and I realized that I have an opportunity for much growth. None of us ever reach the point in our Christian lives where we can sit back and say, I'm going to heaven. I got it made. There's no need for me to grow or to change or to better myself. We always need to be watchful for ways in which we can improve ourselves to the glory of God. As we go forward with our efforts in the kingdom of Christ, we need to be careful that we do not become too complacent, too comfortable in our positions here on earth. We do not want to allow ourselves to become like the Laodicean church spoken of in Revelation, who Jesus accused of being lukewarm. What is interesting is that the word lukewarm is found only one time in all the Bible. This word is translated from the Greek word schlieros, which, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, means to become warm, to liquefy, to melt, to become tepid or lukewarm. It is used metaphorically of the condition of a soul wretchedly fluctuating between a torpor or an apathy and a fervor of love. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines this word as being used metaphorically in Revelation 3:16 of the state of the Laodicean church, which afforded no refreshment to the Lord, such as is ministered naturally by either cold or hot water. Turning to Revelation 3, starting in verse 14 and going through 18, we read, that's Revelation 3, 14 through 18, for any who want to follow along. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold, so then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then in verse 22, Jesus goes on to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is interesting here is that Jesus was speaking to the entire church at Laodicea. He didn't single any of them out for this rebuke, choosing rather to lay his charge on the whole congregation. This was his only complaint to them, and he based the whole thing on an observation of their works. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold." His condemnation was equally as direct. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is some pretty direct language coming from Jesus. I can only imagine how the Laodiceans felt when they read that for the first time. How would we feel if the beloved Apostle John handed us a letter from Jesus like that? How would we feel if we got a letter from Jesus addressed to the Church of Christ in Granby, Missouri, where he told us he knew our works and that because of them he was going to vomit us out of his mouth? I can only imagine how awful it would be to hear such a condemnation from our Lord and Savior. So I can visualize how crushed the Church of Laodicea must have been when someone stood up and read that letter to them for the first time. One of the things we need to take from this is that Jesus pronounced this condemnation to the church in Laodicea as a whole, not to the individuals. Therefore, what they did individually as members in that congregation had an influence on Jesus' overall view of them as a congregation of his people. We can infer from this that Jesus' overall perception of his congregation of people here will likewise be a result of our collective works. The activities of each and every individual within the congregation contribute to Jesus' opinion of the church overall. Another important thing we need to take from Jesus' condemnation of the whole Laodicean church, based on their works, is that Jesus expected them to be engaged in works which were carried out on a congregational level and not just individual works of the membership. Examples of these kind of works would be that we already engage in to some degree, which require or offer the opportunity for participation by everyone within the congregation, such as youth group meetings. They would be those, care group meetings, gospel meetings, and singing at the nursing home, to name a few. There's no doubt that a lukewarm Christian falls under the condemnation of Jesus, but we need to understand that it was the whole church in Laodicea that was condemned by Jesus Christ, and that was because of their works. A third thing we can take from this stinging review of the Laodicean church by Jesus Christ is that he told them, and this is very important, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Jesus made sure they knew that his critical review of their works was prompted by his love and concern for their well-being. Jesus does not want them to be vomited out of his mouth. Jesus did not love them enough to come down here and die for them just to leave them in a state where their eternal salvation was at risk. He warned them, not out of malice, not out of hate, but out of love and concern of a benevolent Savior. The fourth thing we can take from Jesus' review of the Laodicean church is that he gave them the remedy for their situation. "Therefore, be zealous and repent." It is obvious that the Christians in Laodicea were not zealous. Paul wrote to Titus concerning being zealous in Titus 2, 13 and 14, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The remedy for the Laodicean Christians was to be zealous. They could escape condemnation if they would stop being lukewarm, repent, and be zealous in their works. If Jesus were to write a letter to the church here, what would he say? Would he find our works acceptable, or would he find them lacking? Would we receive a favorable review like the church in Philadelphia did, or would we be told that Jesus wanted to vomit us out of his mouth? The task before us this hour is to perform a self-evaluation and make a determination for ourselves based on what we know from Scripture. Jesus isn't going to give us a personal review. He already did that with the churches of Asia Minor, and those reviews are recorded for us by inspiration. All we have to do is examine Jesus' review of the churches mentioned in Revelation and then make the determination for ourselves based on comparisons with them and what we know from God's Word to know what our review would be. There are individual works and congregational works which can be engaged in. Individual works are things like attendance at the assemblies, personal evangelism, living the Christian life as an example to others, being able to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that we have in Christ, visiting the sick and the aged, praying for them, helping them in various ways. We'll take a look at some of these individual works more closely before moving on to congregational works. Number one, how is our attendance? Do we as individual Christians show up for worship times and Bible studies? How often do we sit at God's spiritual table and partake of the food which endureth unto everlasting life? John 6:27. Do we forsake the world and set aside time to assemble and learn of God, or do we forsake our assemblings and follow after the ways of the world? Hebrews 10:25-26, a very familiar verse of Scripture, says, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see in the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I want to point something out in this verse which is vitally important and correctly translated. Bobby has done this in a couple of sermons, and he's right. I looked it up. He pointed this out, and I had never noticed this, and he's right. It says by inspiration, the assembling of ourselves together, our worship periods, Bible study periods, congregational gatherings for the purpose of doing God's work in the community are all assemblings. The Hebrew writer tells us by inspiration of God not to forsake our assemblings. Verse 26 begins with the word for. This word introduces something in the next phrase which is connected to the thought in the former phrase. The two verses are connected. In this instance, the statement in verse 26 is a consequence that arises out of the condition in the previous, if the condition in the previous statement is true. One could say, do not forsake the assemblings of ourselves at dinner, for if we eat not, we will starve. Hunger is the result of not showing up for dinner, and starvation is the consequence that would arise out of that result if we continued that over a period of time. The consequence in verse 26 for forsaking the assembling is, for if we sin willfully, willful sin, as a result of forsaking the assembling. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The loss of our sacrifice for sin being the consequence for the result of forsaking the assembling. The sacrifice being spoken of here is the blood of Christ which was shed for our sins. When we willfully and habitually forsake the congregational gatherings in favor of other concerns, we forfeit the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. This means His blood no longer covers our sins. This means we no longer have that forgiveness. One might ask, well, wasn't Jesus' blood applied to our sins when we became Christians? The answer is yes. Does that mean we cannot lose the effectiveness of that blood? The answer to that is no. If we could not lose the effectiveness of that blood, then Hebrews 10:26 makes no sense. That statement wouldn't belong in Scripture because there would be no condition under which we could lose the sacrifice for our sin. There must therefore be a process by which our sins are forgiven on a continual basis. And we find that process in 1 John 1:7, which reads, but if we walk in the light if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, present tense, us from all sin. That word cleanseth is used in a tense which describes something that is happening on a continual and ongoing basis. If we walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us on a continual and ongoing basis. According to the rules of language, that if is the introduction of a conditional phrase. If we do not walk in the light, then the blood of Christ no longer cleanses us of sin on this continual and ongoing basis. We can therefore draw the connection that since inspiration says we forfeit the effectiveness of Jesus' sacrifice when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that Jesus' sacrifice is available on an ongoing basis only to those who walk in the light, then part of walking in the light is to attend the assembling of ourselves together. Number two, how is our personal Bible study? Bible study is how we equip ourselves for personal evangelism. How much time do we spend in God's Word away from our assemblies? Do we lay our Bibles down when we leave this place, only to pick them back up when we return? Do we just take the word of whoever is teaching us at our assemblies, or do we search the Scriptures at home to see if what we were told was according to what thus saith the Lord? 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are all to consider ourselves as workmen of God. We want to make sure we are effective workmen. Effective workmen know the will of their master. They know what he expects and how to go about it. A workman who goes out and works without knowing what he is supposed to be doing or saying will be ashamed of himself. Study to show yourselves approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed of himself, rightly dividing the word, which means correctly handling it. Our Bible studies in our assemblies are aimed at studying and learning God's will for men, and that's a good thing. But is this the only instruction we get? Or do we spend private time in God's Word studying, learning, seeking, and trying to apply those things to our lives? Do we seek God's will in the assembly and seek the world outside the assembly? These are questions we must ask ourselves and answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, we read the words, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to work towards this goal. We need to be able to give people answers when they ask. The more we study, the better we can equip ourselves to give the right answers when we get those opportunities. Number three, excuse me. How is our prayer life? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul gave this simple instruction: pray without ceasing. That's the whole verse. Pray without ceasing. How much time do we spend in prayer? Jesus said in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." Do we pray to God when we want or need something, or do we spend real time in prayer, giving Him thanks and praying for others? We are strengthened through prayer. We are encouraged through prayer. We receive God's providential intervention as a result of our prayer. We pray for each other. We pray for what we need. We pray for the sick. How is our individual prayer life? Do we pray spontaneously when the notion strikes us, or do we have regular prayer appointments with God, and do we keep those appointments? Number four, how are our personal work habits? Do we visit the sick and the aged? Do we visit the widows among us like we should? Reading the words in Matthew 25:34-46, this is a long reading. Matthew 25:34-46, for anybody that wants to follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Starting in verse 34, we see what Jesus has to say about personal work of this nature. Starting in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are all examples of works that we must engage in order to fulfill the will of God. We all do not do the same things in the body of Christ. We each have an individual role that we can play in order to help the body of Christ function as a living, breathing, growing, caring, loving unit. 1 Corinthians 12, 14-22, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There is something for everybody to do in the kingdom of Christ, whether it be teaching, preaching, personal work, or studying, which brings us to our next topic. We have looked at the individual things that we can do. Now let's look at our works on a congregational level. These are works which have been organized so that our congregation as a group can work together for a common goal. Examples of these are care group, youth gatherings, gospel meetings, and visitations to rest homes where we sing in fellowship with the elderly. These organized functions give everyone in the congregation an opportunity to participate in some way in the work of the kingdom. Some of us may be only able to sign a card, or sing a song, or say hello to someone aged and sick. But all these things make a difference. All these things are important. We are planning on having some discussion at our next fellowship dinner where we are going to ask for input on more things we can do on a congregational level. These organized events are put in place to give everyone in the congregation an opportunity to be involved. It is important that we engage in these types of organized activities, and it is important that all of us participate in them to the best of our ability. Even if all we do is show up, it is an encouragement to the whole church and a benefit to the work. I appreciate this congregation in that we try to do these things. It is an encouragement to me to sit in with the men who try and plan out these outreach efforts and see the willingness to organize and do these activities. I want our congregation here in Granby, Missouri to be an effective force in the kingdom of Christ. And I know that all of you do too. We are well aware of the fate of those outside the body of Christ. The scriptures are filled with the fate of unbelievers, and we all want everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I appreciate the love that we have for one another. I still remember Rue Porter saying that there was more brotherly love in this congregation than any he had ever seen. He was right. I have been in congregations all over the country, and I'm here to tell you right now, we have something special here. I have been in congregations where arguments broke out between the members during their assemblies, people publicly telling each other to shut up. The strife and contention was so thick, you could cut the air with a knife. I have seen this. I have been there when these things have happened. We don't do that kind of stuff here. I saw a man stand up in a Bible study one time and say the most horrible things to the elder. I never went back. They didn't do anything to him. They just told him to shut up. No way I was going to go back there. It was like nothing I'd ever seen. What we need to do is to look at our individual participation in these activities and do what we can to support them. Help out where we can. Attend where we can. Be involved in the assemblies, whether they are worship, Bible study, or organized outreach efforts of the congregation. Brethren, the world is lost, without direction and without hope. We have the answers. We have the direction, and we can offer them hope. We can't have something as precious as the hope we have and not do what we can to help share it. I want to share with you one of the most encouraging scriptures in all the Bible for me. For those who think they can't do anything or can't offer anything, please turn with me to Mark 14, 3 through 9. That's Mark 14, 3 through 9. Starting in verse 3. And being in Bethany, speaking of Jesus here, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. In verse number 8, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. There is another account of this in John 12 where we learn the woman's name was Mary and the naysayer's name was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Notice that Jesus defended her actions. In Jesus' defense of her pouring that flask of oil on him, he said, leave her alone. She has done what she could. She didn't have much to offer Jesus, but she did what she could. And that was good enough for Jesus. Brethren, have we done what we could? If Jesus were to send us a letter right now, would he say, you have done what you could? If Satan were to stand before us and accuse us, would Jesus call him down and say, leave them alone. They have done what they could. Let's examine ourselves individually, and let's examine ourselves congregationally. If we can do more for Christ, then let's do it. If we can attend more for Christ, then let's do it. If we can love more for Christ, then let's do that. If we can visit more for Christ, then let's do it. If we can do it, then let's do it. Together. Let's encourage each other. Let's support each other. Let's help each other. Give help to others. Let's reach out. Let's shine the light on the path to heaven. The goal is heaven. The cause is Christ. The work is His work. The responsibility is ours. I have never in my life heard anyone say, I regret having done all that work for the Lord. If there is anybody here this evening who needs anything, if there is anybody here this evening who has not been baptized and not been added to the Lord's church, if there is anybody here this evening who needs to repent or needs the prayers of the congregation, then this opportunity is yours now for any who need, if you'll stand and sing the invitation song.